Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. This is a very familiar passage for all of us. This is the story about the 10 lepers. And there are a couple of messages, one of them obvious, the other I'd like to pursue a little bit more in depth. This from chapter 17 of Luke's gospel. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this man was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But none of them, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and praise God except this foreigner?" Then he said to the man, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord. The story about the 10 lepers on the surface is just another healing story for the person reading the gospel. But the story, I think, takes on a life of its own. The story itself, when we look at it, is a story about the healing of some lepers. But I like to suggest that it's much more than that. Because if you look at the story itself, you have certain elements. You have lepers who, first of all, are rendered unclean, declared so by their disease. But secondly, castigated by the temple and those who run the temple, and who are caused to walk downhill or downstream, if you will, downwind from other people so that their contagious disease does not infect anyone else. Being close to a leper, talking to a leper, rendered you also unclean. And you have Jesus here talking to the lepers in open defiance of the temple rule. And he says something very interesting. He says to the lepers, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, there was a rule that if you had a disease and you had been somehow declared unclean for whatever reason, you had to go through a ritual with the priest. Part of it was a washing. Part of it was making a sacrifice. Part of it was donating yourself and your time in some kind of service to the temple. Part of it was also offering incense. All of it involved in a ritual idea that the priest alone was able to declare you clean. Here you have an instance where the people are cleansed before they go through the priest's ritual. Jesus declares them clean before they even go to the priests. He sends them to the priest with the express purpose of showing the priests that indeed you have no control over life, death, or who should be acceptable and who should not be acceptable. Even though you've put yourself in that place, you have no business because God speaks the word and God makes things happen, not you. Which was one of the reasons, another reason that piles up against Jesus when it comes time to the end of his life, where indeed the Pharisees and the temple people are very much ready to kill him because he defies their rule and their authority. Also interesting, I think this is what the gospel reading is usually focused on, is that only one person came back to give thanks. And you've probably heard a thousand sermons, as have I, that talk about, you know, God does so much in our lives and we're always asking God to do something in our lives. And when something does come about, we take credit for it and forget to thank God. There's a point to that, and I think the point is simply made. If indeed we believe that God somehow affects our lives, if God somehow touches our lives in a way that makes things better or challenges us to go a different way, and we find out something different on the other side of that experience, then God should also be given thanks for what God has provided. When God doesn't operate the way we want him to, it's very hard to praise God and to give thanks to God. In fact, it's very discouraging and sometimes challenges our faith. But Jesus' attitude was always, God is there, even though God may not be apparent. God is there, and it is in faith that we give thanks because we know somehow that God is a part of the moment. I'd like to diverge a little bit. I put on the cover of the bulletin this morning a couple of pictures, photographs, with the title above it, The Power of Human Touch. And you have here two instances that you can read into yourself. The idea that touching one another in life is extremely important. Back in the 18th century, I guess the early 18th century, there was a philosopher, teacher, doctor, Montague, who ran an experiment in a hospital of newborn children. He wanted to show that even though you don't touch a baby, the baby will, by circumstance, listening, will learn to speak French, and will become, obviously, a French-speaking French person. To do that experiment, he segregated the kids. On one side, he had the children who were, by right, nurtured and fed, held all the time by the nurses and the caretakers, and also spoken to in French, because that was their language. On the other side, those children were isolated. They were never picked up. They were never touched. And even though they heard the French speaking in their ears, they all died. What he set out to prove really wasn't proven. But what was shown is that without human touch, without being held, without somehow being cared for and nurtured in a very physical way, babies will not prosper. Not only will they not prosper, they die. Which gives us reason to think. I think about Jesus as an example. You know, in all of his cures, Jesus usually touches the person. He touches the eyes, he touches the ears, he touches the tongue. He caresses the dead body. There's always physicality in what Jesus did as a miracle. This one this morning is one, if maybe the only one, where something happens and Jesus doesn't touch. Which tells me that proving a point to the priest of the temple was one thing. But given to his own designs and his own understanding of humanity, Jesus knew the very important part of human touch. All of us are touched by people. All of us, fortunately, have had some kind of relationship in our life where there was human contact, where we knew we were loved, where we knew we were safe, where we knew we were understood, we were accepted as we are, and that's what gives life. There are many moments in life. Oh, God, I can't stand it. Yeah, please, thank you. The nurse said, before you take this cough drop, drink some water. So I did. You all saw it, right? There are many ways of touching people. And all of us have experienced. I can't believe this. I'm really sorry. No, I don't know if it's the flowers. It's old age. Maybe I put this on too. I won't have to talk so loud. We all have been touched in many ways. I was thinking about how many times in the course of my ministry I've had the opportunity to touch people. One of the touches that I know very well is the touch of compassion. And the touch of compassion, when you touch someone who is ill, someone who is suffering, someone who may be dying, there is a bond that takes place if the touch is real. Holding someone's hand while they take their last breath brings you into an experience of life that you won't know otherwise until your own last breath. By touching someone, you are invited into that sacred moment. That touch allows. Touching someone who is struggling in great pain doesn't bring healing, but it touches someone with hope. Maybe not hope that this would all pass. Maybe not a hope that there's another tomorrow. But a hope that comes with the reassurance that you are not alone. There are grace-filled touches as well. Moments when you touch someone that you know that you have been touched by something other than the person you're touching. The first time my grandson grabbed my finger when I was giving him his bottle melted me. And all the times growing up with him, we have touched either wrestling, playing dinosaurs, or working on the computer, or reading a story. Something happened that made me aware that the great beyond is not so beyond, that it is right here, right now, and it is mine. I don't know if you ever remember the first time you touched your very best friend as a kid. Children, and I always love watching kids in the playgrounds especially, and more so today than ever before, you see children holding hands and rooting for each other. And I know there's a lot of bullying and hostility that goes on, but there's much more of the other, of kids encouraging each other to succeed, to smile, to appreciate who they are, and that's a transforming experience. Touching your first love. Do you remember your first love? Everybody remembers his or her first love. They are with us all our lives. And even now in memory, touching your first love brings you right back to that place where you felt so overwhelmed with whatever it was. So overwhelmed that you began to see differently. You began to hear things differently. You began to speak differently. And then there are touches that are truly transforming. Touching the person to whom you make a commitment for life. Once the commitment is made, is a transforming experience. I always believe that at a wedding, and I tried to say this at almost every wedding I ever did, was that everyone sitting in the pew is in relationship with someone. And everyone in the pew knows what it's like, at least in memory, what it's like to have somebody accept you as you are. And no matter how far away from that moment you get, no matter how discouraging or challenging your life together may become, when you touch that person in the same way you did the day you were married, it all comes back. That love is forever. And that love, in spite of all the changes that may take place, will be forever beyond this life. Do remember being congratulated for something that you accomplished? Grades, doing a good book report, scoring a very special game, accomplishing some kind of wonderful thing that mom and dad thought was so special. And you remember the feeling of somebody who knows you watching you and saying, I really am proud of you. And to have somebody speak the words, I truly love you, and know that those words are not empty, but those words really celebrate and reach down inside your very soul and give you a new hope, a new spark of life, and everything that you need to get through the next hill. There are many ways we touch each other. And brothers and sisters in this congregation, we touch each other physically all the time. But we also touch each other with our eyes, with our words, with our presence. And we all know what it's like to be touched in a negative way by somebody's eyes, or a look, or a gesture, or maybe some words. But I believe that God had in mind for all of us in giving us our senses, gave us an invitation. And as Moses said to the people of Israel when they first started out on their journey, from this point on, you have a choice of giving life, of choosing life, or choosing death, or giving death. And if Jesus made anything clear, even if he was just talking to his disciples and had no intention of ever going beyond the walls of Judaism, we believe he left us a message in his behavior. And his behavior always was to give life. Whether it is in the power of forgiveness, which can be remarkably healing, but also incredibly liberating, or if it is, in some way, reaching beyond my comfort zone to make sure that you are the best people you can be. And I applaud you for that. That is what Jesus calls us to do. There are no lepers in our church. There never will be a leper in our church, because everyone is welcomed. It is our job to see to it that whether we are in church or any place else, we know the power of human touch that each one of us has as a gift and that hopefully we always use to give life. Amen.